Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you here this evening. I wonder what you thought when you heard we were going to be looking at the book of Revelation. I wonder if you had a sinking feeling and you'd read a bit of it before and you thought, I'm not sure I want to do this. Or maybe you were very excited and you thought, this is exactly what I want to do. Look at the book of Revelation. I suspect the book of Revelation is the New Testament book which most Christians read least often, if at all. I think some people think, well, it's too difficult. There's all the sort of bizarre imagery and weird stuff, and it sounds more like Narnia or Lord of the Rings than the Bible. I think some people are put off by wild ideas that people come up with about what some of the sort of beasts and dragons and stuff you find, what they mean, and they hang a whole theology in these things, and you just know that's not quite right, and it puts you off. Or maybe you just don't want to be involved in arguments. People have arguments about numbers in Revelation, about 666, about the millennium, and you think, well, I don't want to have arguments, and you give Revelation a wide berth. Well, as Neil was saying, we're starting a series on Sunday evening, looking at the book of Revelation. There's going to be 12 sermons in Revelation, and this evening is a sort of introduction, a sort of overview, and maybe some thoughts about how we might set about understanding Revelation. And the first thing I want to say is this: Revelation is not a puzzle. God didn't give us Revelation to confuse us. Revelation, that the opening word of the book is revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation means unveiling. So Revelation is here to reveal things to us that we couldn't otherwise understand. It's there to inform us. It's not here to bamboozle us. God is not in the business of setting us riddles. God has given his word to reveal things to us. And revelation means just that. Revelation, unveiling. So understanding Revelation is a bit like going to maybe an unveiling ceremony, and the celebrity comes and pulls the card and the curtain falls away and you see the picture or the plaque or whatever it is. You see it, which you couldn't see before. Or maybe like going into a dark room and turning the light on and you start to see the furniture or the decoration or whatever. It's given to us to enlighten us, not to confuse us. And I hope we'll find that true as we go through Revelation in the next weeks. I want to just ask three preliminary questions. The first one is, what's the origin of Revelation? Where did it come from? And we find the answer to that and the other two questions in verse 1. So the book starts off, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So this is a message from Jesus. It's a message which God the Father gave Jesus, or maybe it means about Jesus, but it comes from God. Secondly, who brings the revelation? Who brings it to us? Well, John has been commissioned by Jesus as the agent of revelation. So in verse 1 we read, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And this John is widely accepted in the early church as being the Apostle John who wrote John's Gospel, the Apostle John who wrote the three letters of John in the New Testament. And then thirdly, who is Revelation for? The revelation which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. His servants, that's Christians. You see in verse 4 that it's addressed to seven churches in the province of Asia. And as we go on in Revelation, we're going to see that seven is always a symbolic number, meaning fullness or completeness or perfection. So this is a letter, a book for all churches in every century, everywhere. So that includes us. So Revelation is from Jesus, delivered to us by John, and it's for us. For all Christians. And Revelation is part of God's inspired word. It was included in the canon of Scripture in the early church. We've got no right to say it's too hard. If for us to understand or too difficult for us. We'll miss out. And what we're told at the outset to do with Revelation is there in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So we are to read it. Blessed is the one who reads it. That probably originally meant blessed is the person who gets up in the church and reads it out to the congregation. But for us, we read it in the Bible. So blessed is the one who reads it and hears it. We're to sit up and take notice of Revelation. And then blessed is the one who takes it to heart. Literally, it means who keeps it. We're to think about it. We're to embrace it. We're to make it our own. We're to live by it. So let's set out by determining to do that over the next 12 weeks so that we get the blessing that God intends for us. Let's read it and hear it and take it to heart. The book of Revelation has a very simple structure in terms of having a prologue and an epilogue, like bookends around the body of it. So the first three verses which we read are the prologue, and then the epilogue is from chapter 22, verse 6 to the end, and everything in between is addressed to the church, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and to all of the church. Now, Revelation has been given to us so that we can understand the times we live in. So we can understand the times we live in. John is writing in the first century. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus has ascended. What's going to happen next? Well, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Meaning everything starting from then, from Jesus' ascension. The revelation of Jesus Christ is about the church age, which started when John wrote in the early church, when Jesus returned to heaven. It's gone on for 2,000 years so far, and we don't know how much longer until the end of the church age, but Revelation is addressed to us who live in these last days. Whenever we read any book of the Bible, we'd be wise to ask a question if we want to know what it means for us. And the question is, what time is it when this book is written? What time is it? So in the Old Testament, you maybe ask, well, was this before the Exodus or after the Exodus? Or was this before the exile in Babylon or after the exile in Babylon? When you come to the Gospels and to the book of Acts, you want to ask, well, was this before or after the cross? Was it before or after Pentecost? And once we understand that, it helps us get a grip of what's going on. So when we come to the New Testament letters and to Revelation, we're in exactly the same place in history as the original hearers. We're after Pentecost, and we're waiting for Jesus to return. The next date on God's calendar is the end of history. So the things that are described in Revelation began when Jesus returned to heaven, and they're still going on now, and they will go on until Jesus comes back, whenever that may be. What the Bible calls the end times started with Jesus' first coming. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he writes about the lessons for Christians from the Old Testament. And he writes this: these things happened to them, people in the Old Testament, as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That's Christians in the first century church in Corinth. Christians John is writing Revelation to, and it's us. We are those on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, Revelation pictures events in the first century, events in the 2,000 years since then, and all the way up until the end of history. And here's the agenda that John's given. If you turn over a page to chapter 1, verse 19, John is told, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. Some people say that Revelation is only about the first century, that all the enemies described are the Roman Empire, that Revelation is all in the past, that it's all happened and it's nothing to do with us at all. It's just a historical book. Some people want to say that Revelation is only about the period immediately before Jesus returns, that it's all in the future, and it's at the moment nothing to do with us, unless we're convinced that Jesus is just about to return, and the Bible tells us we can't really know that. I hope you'll see, as we go through Revelation, it's about this whole period between Jesus' first coming and his return, the whole church age. So Revelation is for us now. I think one of the keys to understanding Revelation is to get a hold of the fact that it's not written as one chronological account. It's not a story that starts at the beginning and goes all the way through and ends up at the end of the book. It's not written like that. What Revelation does is it describes the church age a number of times. It repeats it, looking at different aspects of what's going on. So it starts at the beginning of the church age, after Pentecost, and it looks right through to the end, then it goes back to the beginning. And it does that again, looking at a different aspect until Jesus returns. And then it does it again, probably seven times, going through from the beginning to the end of the church age, and then coming back and looking at it from a different angle or with a different perspective. So we see, and don't try and copy this down, it's only going up for a few minutes, we'll come back to it over the weeks, but we see the church and the world between Jesus' first coming and his return. We see the church suffering and persecuted throughout the church age. Then we go back and we look at the whole thing again, the church protected, the church victorious. And then we go back and we see the whole thing from the beginning to the end, the church opposed by God's enemies. And then we recapitulate the whole church age again, God's wrath on the unrepentant. And another time, the fate of the godless, the world order opposed to God. And then again, Satan's doom and Christ's victory, and a look at the final glory in the new creation. And it repeats the same history again and again, looking at the church age in different ways and from different angles. And that's how it works out. Now, you don't have to know all that to benefit from reading Revelation, but it takes away some of the confusion about what's going on. It helps us to understand the times. Let me give you a couple of examples. Revelation talks about religious opposition to the church. It was mostly Jewish in the very beginning of the church, but then the Roman Empire, that's what was going on then. The Roman Empire was persecuting the church. Well, since then, there's been all sorts of religious opposition to Christians. There's been Muslims and Hindus and atheists and opposition all the way through the church age, and that's going to go on. It's going to go on till Jesus returns. Or Revelation describes how world leaders set themselves up in opposition to the church, in opposition to Christ, specifically the Roman Empire when John is writing. But then very many world powers over all the centuries since then, up to recent centuries, Hitler and Mao and the Soviet Union, right up to the end, it's going to go on. It's describing the whole church age. So when Christians are caught up in persecution, when Christians suffer hardship for being Christians, it's very easy to lose heart because it's very easy to lose sight of the big picture. Well, Revelation is here to give us the big picture. If you're a Christian in Eritrea or Korea, North Korea, and you've been imprisoned for years and brutally treated, it's understandable if you begin to wonder if God is really in control. If you're a Christian who's just come up to university at Birmingham and you've discovered that you're laughed at for being a Christian or ostracized by some of your colleagues, it's very easy to start to doubt God's love for you. It's understandable. But here's the message of Revelation for you. These things haven't taken God by surprise. These things are somehow all in God's purposes, and they're set out and predicted for us here in Revelation. The early church survived all these things. It wasn't defeated. Neither will the church be in our own day. Understand the times. We're in the last days of history between Christ's first coming and Christ's return. That's what Revelation is about. Now, if you've ever dipped into Revelation, or maybe studied Revelation, you know it's full of sort of strange and grotesque pictures and images. And before we dive in and look at the book in the coming weeks, it's really important that we stop and think about how we deal with these things. We need to make sense of the imagery. We're not used to this sort of writing. We're much happier with Paul, who sets out a logical argument like going up a staircase from one step to the next. We're just not used to this. How are we to deal with the imagery? How are we to make sense of it? Many of the symbols in Revelation are taken straight out of the Old Testament. So if you know your Old Testament well, you'll find this much easier. For instance, we read in Revelation quite a lot about a dragon who's powerful and worshipped by much of the world and is cast down and ends up in hell. And he's also called the serpent, and we turn up Genesis and we find there in Genesis 3 that this is the devil, this is Satan. Or take another example. We read in Revelation 21 that in the new creation, there'll no longer be any sea. You read that? There'll no longer be any sea. And maybe you think, well, I like swimming or surfing or sailing or something. Is there not going to be any sea in the new heaven and the new earth? Well, you turn to the Old Testament and you find that the sea in the Old Testament is a picture of chaos, a picture of evil, or often a picture of God's judgment and evil. So God punished the people in Noah's day with the flood. Moses parted the Red Sea, or God used Moses to part the Red Sea, which then came in and drowned God's enemies, the Egyptians. Well, in heaven there'll be no more evil, and there'll be no more judgment of evil. And that's pictured, no more sea. No more sea in heaven. Or you read through Revelation and you find a lot of talk about hailstones and blood and darkness. You think, well, what's all that about? Well, you turn to the Old Testament to discover it's straight from the plagues in Egypt before the Exodus. It's all about God's judgment and his enemies. And there's lots more. And we'll see as we go along how Revelation is saturated in Old Testament imagery. And once you recognize that, it's much easier to understand. Make sense of the imagery. Now, when we read imagery in Revelation, it sounds very pictorial. We instinctively try to form a picture in our mind's eye of what's being described. That's only natural. But listen, we have to resist that. The pictures are purely symbolic. So you're not meant to conjure up a picture in your head. It's really a sort of code. It's not literal pictures. Turn up chapter 5 of Revelation for a moment. And let's just read chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. This is John, who's been given a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, and he's seen the heavenly hosts worshiping God. And here we see chapter 5, halfway through verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So you read that, and what comes to mind? If you're trying to imagine a sort of lion lamb with a knife sticking out of its chest and seven horns and seven eyes, you're going to be confused. That's not what it's there for. We need to look at the significance of each item of the symbolism on its own. It's a lion. which means from the tribe of Judah, the Lion of Judah, from the Old Testament. It's a lamb, the Passover lamb, which died in place of the people. It's our Savior, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It has seven horns, seven perfection, fullness, completeness. Horns mean strength everywhere in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms. So our Savior from the tribe of Judah is perfectly and totally strong, perfection of strength. Seven eyes. Eyes refer to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. So this is our Savior with fullness of the Holy Spirit. You see how it works? We're not to conjure up this bizarre, weird picture of the seven-horn, seven-eyed lion lamb thing. We're to recognize our Lord Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah, sacrificed for our sins, all-powerful, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it starts to fall into place. Maybe it was unsafe for John in the Roman Empire to write clearly and plainly about everything he wanted to say. Maybe that was dangerous. Maybe that's why so much of it is put in this pictorial language. Some of you know our missionary Rachel in Pakistan. If you're someone who emails Rachel or writes to Rachel, you'll know you have to be kind of careful. You can't just say everything about Christianity in a letter. That's not safe. Can't talk too openly about it. Maybe the book of Revelation is the safest book to have in a culture which is in opposition to Christianity because it doesn't set it all out clearly. Anyway, we need to make sense of the imagery. And we need to think about other images. We need to think about the colors in Revelation. They're not there for us to visualize. They're there to tell us something. So we come across red, and it always means bloodshed and evil. The dragon, Satan, is always red. White. White always means purity. Jesus rides a white horse. The saints are dressed in white linen. Black means death, and so on. And the same is true for all the numbers you come across in Revelation. All the numbers in Revelation are symbols. All of them are. We're not supposed to be counting and doing calculations to imagine what a certain number would look like. We need to understand the symbolism. So, for instance, four means the four corners of the earth. It means worldwide. So we're going to read about four horsemen who bring suffering to the whole earth. We're going to read about four angels who have power over the whole earth. Seven, we see it again and again. I've mentioned it already, perfection, fullness, completeness. Ten. Ten always means many. Multiples of ten mean many, many, many. We've read about thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, countless many. Or 12. 12 always means God's people. So we come to the heavenly city at the end of the book, and we find it has 12 foundations, which symbolize the 12 patriarchs or tribes in the Old Testament. And it has 12 gates, which tell us about the 12 apostles in the New Testament. Are you getting the idea? This sort of literature is called apocalyptic, which is the word revelation, unveiling. And we're just not used to it. But don't struggle to form pictures in your mind's eye of particular numbers, of particular grotesque creatures in different colors or whatever. Look at the individual symbols. Make sense of the imagery. Now, one of the main purposes of Revelation is to help us to recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. Some parts of the developing world, that's obvious. I spend some time in Africa most years, and there you see or hear about how witch doctors put curses on people and their cattle get sick and their children get ill and their crops die. They really do. But it doesn't work for Christians because Christians are on Jesus' side. They're very aware of the unseen spiritual realities in Africa and other places in the developing world. But here in the Western world, we are much less likely to recognize these things. Here in the Western world, Satan hides himself. That's his strategy, and very successful it is. we think about Satan at all, we probably think about some sort of pantomime character in scarlet tights with a forky tail and a fork in his hand. And that suits Satan beautifully. He's happy with that. Listen to Paul writing to the Ephesians. He says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's what Revelation is about. It pulls the curtain aside, and we see what's really going on. And constantly, constantly in the book, we keep reading John saying, "I watched, I looked, I saw." So at the beginning of chapter 4, for instance, he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." And John looks through and he sees God's throne and the heavenly host praising God. In the Western world, we tend to believe only what we can see with our eyes and only what we can prove by our methods. And we pride ourselves in being rational and logical and scientific. But actually, we're being naive because it leaves us blinkered about the spiritual realities. And Revelation is there to take off the blinkers. God is saying to us, look what's really going on in history. See the wood for the trees. Don't you know there's a war on? That was a slogan in World War II. Don't you know there's a war on? Expect air raids. Accept food rationing. Be ready to evacuate your kids to the country. There's a war on. Well, it's the same for us. Revelation says to us, wake up and listen up. The church is not a pleasure cruiser. The church is a battleship. Don't expect to get to heaven without a struggle. Satan hates Jesus. And Satan hates you if you're a Christian because you belong to Jesus. Expect Satan to attack you with deceptions and temptations. Expect doubts from within and opposition from those around you. You need to see behind events to the spiritual realities. Forewarned is forearmed. Recognizing what's going on from Revelation defuses these attacks. At the very center of Revelation is Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 tells us in pictures, don't look it up just now, we'll be looking at it down the line, pictures how the death and resurrection of Jesus leads to Satan being defeated. Cast out of heaven, hurled down to the earth. And that's because Jesus has died for our sins, and Satan's accusations are now empty and pointless. He can no longer accuse God's people because their sins have been paid for and they're declared innocent. I'll just read you one verse from Revelation 12. "Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." Satan hates Christians, and he does everything that he can to destroy us. But Satan is a defeated enemy. That's the message of Revelation. He still fights, but the war is lost. Back in June this year, we were celebrating in Britain the 65th anniversary of D-Day. On the 6th of June, 1944, the Allies invaded Normandy successfully, and the outcome of the war was certain from that point on. Wasn't in doubt. But it was 11 months until the Germans finally surrendered on VE Day. And in that 11 months between D-Day and VE Day, many, many lives were lost, civilians and forces. And that's exactly our situation in the church age. Satan is a defeated enemy, but he still fights. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. But his doom is sealed. the resurrection demonstrated once for all who lost and who won. So one of the big themes of Revelation is this: be confident of the outcome of history. Be confident of the outcome of history. If you want a summary of the book of Revelation, here's one in two words: Jesus wins. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Jesus wins. Despite Satan's fury, despite our weakness, despite appearances, despite the wickedness of this world, despite the seeming delay in Jesus' return and the final judgment, Jesus wins. It's a done deal. That's why Revelation starts the way it does. Turn back to the first verse again. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. What must soon take place. God is in control. God is sovereign. God has determined the outcome of history. Jesus wins. Think of a boy reading a novel in the living room, and his mother calls him and she says, come and help wash in the dishes. And he says, well, Mum, I can't come. Right now I'm reading this novel and the villain has got the hero in the floor and he's about to do him in. And his mother insists. So he turns to the last page of the book, and there he discovers that the hero lives and the villain is killed. And he goes through to the kitchen and he says to his mother, well, that old villain is doing well in chapter 5, but is he ever in for a shock when you get to the last page? I wonder how you feel about the world as a Christian. I wonder how you think your Christian life is going these days. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you've got doubts about whether it's all true or not. Maybe you're struggling with some particular temptation. Maybe you're being opposed or resisted by your non-Christian friends or family or colleagues or neighbors. Maybe there's some sadness in your life that makes you doubt God's goodness, some disappointment that makes you wonder if God really loves you. Maybe you're just wondering if you can go on. Well, Revelation allows you to turn to the last page of history and see how it all works out. Revelation keeps on describing the whole period from Christ's first coming to Christ's return. And every time it comes to the end, before it goes back and looks at it again, every time it comes to the end, we find the same thing. Jesus wins. Beasts, dragons, lampstands, trumpets, seals, numbers and colors, all these things are trying to describe for us the indescribable. They're trying to help us to see the spiritual realities we can't see. And Revelation was written to encourage us to persevere. Whatever happens, however dark things look, these are the things that must take place. So, read, hear, take to heart, persevere. Jesus wins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you that in it we find things that we would find nowhere else. Thank you that you have revealed to us the course of history and the outcome of history. Not the details, but the big picture. Heavenly Father, thank you that the devil is defeated. Thank you that Jesus wins, that Jesus will return, that Jesus is King and Lord. Thank you that however things may look from our limited perspective, that that's true. Father, we thank you for giving this message to us through the pen of the Apostle John. Please help us as we look at Revelation over these coming weeks to read it, to listen carefully, to take it to heart, And Father, please bless us and encourage us and spur us on to persevere in our Christian walk for the glory of our Saviour's name. Amen.